Beloved congregation of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ saw Judas coming to Gethsemane with his band of soldiers, with their sticks and their clubs, he said to them, "But this is your hour, and the power of darkness." And the children of darkness here are about to vent their hatred against the light. In the history of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see human nature, we see human hatred, the human heart exposed. And we see how far people can go when God withdraws his hand. They try to kill the light. That's what he said. "I am the light of the world." But all the unbelief and all the hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ can never destroy him. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, also called the children of light, rejoice now in the light. Because Jesus went through darkness and the shadow of death, you now rejoice in the light. That's how he became your light. That's how he came to shine in your hearts. That's how he has become the light of your eyes. That's how he has prepared a place for you in his presence and in the presence of God Almighty, who lives in immeasurable light. The hour and the power of darkness came over Christ Jesus. Darkness of death surrounded him. But he shall rise again and shine like the Son of Righteousness. But woe, woe to the children of darkness who seek to kill the light. The Word of God tells us this morning what the power of darkness does with the light of the world. Our text is John 19, verses 1 through 5. John 19, 1 through 5, this is God's word. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited or twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.'" Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. We want to discover, how is it that he suffered as the Savior, and how did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as the substitute? And then we need to know, where do we fit in this picture? Where are we in this picture? How did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate as the Savior? Our text this morning is of the final episode of Jesus before Pilate. And we see indeed that the wickedness of man is extremely wicked and very great. And it's true, it doesn't come out in the open by all of us. You could think about it like this. Children, when you're sometimes in a place and you find a rusty nail, then it's difficult to tell that that's made of the same material as the shiny knife in your mother's drawer. Made of the same material. The same as when you see a very refined person with all the proper manners doing everything just so. That's hard to tell that that person is made of the same material as a careless, indifferent brute. But they're both the same kind of people by nature. By nature, God haters. And many times, the guilt of the ungodly out there is less than the guilt of decent church people. Because the ungodly have received fewer warnings than we have. There can be many differences between unbelievers, but when it comes to God, when it comes to the Word of God and the service of God, they all hate it and despise it. The Lord Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." So we think of the members of the Sanhedrin. We think of the Jewish accusers of Jesus. We think of Pilate and the Roman soldiers. They're all against Jesus. And they openly display their hatred for him. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And in this, Pilate is even guiltier than the soldiers whom he commands to use the whip on Jesus. And oh, what pain they caused the Savior. How Jesus suffered under the cruel hatred of scourging. These people treat him like a worm and not as a man. Children, scourging was very, very cruel. If we would read about it in the newspaper today, the headline would be "Cruel and Unusual Punishment." Today, if you treated your animal the way they treated Jesus, you would be arrested. The scourge was a whip made of leather straps with sharp stones in there and sharp bones and pieces of lead. And that's what they would whip criminals with. The Romans called scourging the little death. The little death that came before the big death on the cross. And when they instructed the soldiers with the scourge, there was only one instruction for them. Don't kill the prisoner. You could beat him to within an inch of his life, but don't kill him, because that's what we're going to crucify him for. Under Jewish law, a person could receive a maximum of 40 lashes, 40 stripes with the scourge, but they would stop at 39 just in case they miscounted. The Romans would purposely go over 40 to mock those hated Jews. And when they were finished with such a person, if it happened today, and they were found, they would be brought to ICU. If you could ask, "What evil has this Jesus done?" then Pilate and the soldiers would have to say, "We don't know. We don't know what it is that he's done." And if we would then say, "Well, how can you punish an innocent man like this?" And they would say, "Well, if those who know him so well, so strongly demand his death, he must have done something terribly wicked. And so that's why we're scourging him." But see, we today, we see something that Pilate and the soldiers did not see. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ must suffer like this. There is no other way. Because Isaiah 53 tells us, "He," that is Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed." Jesus says of himself in Isaiah chapter 50, "I gave my back to the smiters." That's what's happening here in John 19. "I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And you know something? We deserved this whipping. With the whip of God's wrath, because of our sinfulness, we deserve to be treated as the offscouring of the earth. And if our Lord Jesus Christ had not borne this whipping, this scourging, there would be no thought at all of God's righteous anger being turned away from us. This band of soldiers, they take great delight in making fun of Jesus. "We are his master," they say. And they go out to prove just how cruel man can be. Sometimes we hear people say, "There's so much good in man." Well, I challenge you to go look at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then tell me, where do you see the good in man? There is no good to be found in the natural man. What we see here is people who are overloaded with his blessings, seeking his death. Others who don't even know him, mocking him to his face. And his friends, where are they? One of them has betrayed him. Another one has denied him. And they all have left him. And no one shows him love. All is dark. Only the Savior here is light. The soldiers heard that Jesus is accused of making himself a king. So they say, well, let's dress him up as a king. We know how to do that. And if the lion of the tribe of Judah at that moment wanted to, he could have destroyed them all. But he did not do that, did he? No, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. And soon the soldiers have made a crown for the king. He's a king, he needs a crown. And they find some thorns and they twist it all together and braid it. And as soon the crown is ready and those long sharp thorns are pressed into his head. They put on him a purple robe. Jesus didn't need that purple robe. His back was bright red already with the blood that was flowing freely. Increase his pain, they say. And they do with this robe. The more pain, the better, they say. And the devil is a very good teacher when it comes to cruelty. The soldiers want to make him look like a king. So they have, he has a crown, he has a purple robe, and they give him a reed in his hand for a scepter, according to Matthew 27. And the soldier said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. They slap him with their open hands. Openly despising him. What a sight, isn't it? What a sight for God the Father in heaven to behold. His holy child in whom he is well pleased, so insulted. What a sight for the angels in heaven to behold, those who serve him. What a sight for his followers who know him as the Prince of the Kings of the earth. What a sight for us. To behold this, to hear that they slapped him in his face with their open hands. And was it just the hands of the soldiers? Or was it your hand too? And mine, slapping the Son of God by our sinfulness. What was really behind it all? Was God the Father. It pleased God to crush him. That's what's behind it. For us. If God would have sent lightning from heaven at that very moment to wipe them off the face of the earth, we could understand that. But it doesn't happen. Because this is the hour and the power of darkness. And under God's permission and by God's decree, the enemy has free reign. It's all according to the eternal counsel of God. It pleased the Father to crush him. And it is all for the salvation of sinful people. People who are so foolish that we think we are the king. We are the queen. But even animals are not as cruel as these people are towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate went forth again, said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man. See the man." at the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." At the end of his ministry, Pilate says, "Behold, the man. I bring him forth to you. I tell you, I find no fault in him. Behold, the man." You see the man this morning, the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, the Lord, suffering under Pontius Pilate as the Savior. Pilate thought the Jews would have some pity on him, but there is no pity. Behold the man, this powerless man, this defeated man, this harmless man. Pilate sets him before the people, hoping the Jews will show a little mercy. But in the very next verse, they're crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" This is just part of the picture of how Jesus Christ suffered as the Savior under Pontius Pilate. How did he suffer as the substitute under Pontius Pilate? It's really simple to answer. Whatever he suffered as the Savior, he suffered as our substitute. And Joe, you know what a substitute is. If your teacher is sick, then you have a substitute teacher. Somebody who takes the place of your teacher, who comes instead of your teacher. And that's what we mean when we speak of Jesus as a substitute. Then we mean he came in the place of his people. He stands where they should be. The Lord Jesus Christ bears the shame and the pain for his people instead of his people. The Savior suffered in the place of someone else. We all deserve that whipping of our bodies. We deserve to suffer in body and soul because we sin in both. And now Jesus suffers. And believers are set free. Believers are declared righteous. Jesus suffers because the sins of all his people are imputed to him, are put on his account. He suffers shame so that we will not be put to shame. He suffers under those sharp thorns of the crown so that those thorns in the flesh given to us today may make us hear the voice of the Lord through his word, "My grace is sufficient for you." We deserve to be made the laughing stock. But Jesus takes our place. We think we are kings and queens, but we're nowhere near kings and queens. We can be so proud of our wisdom and our virtue. We think we can do so much and we can be so good, but we deserve to be mocked eternally, as Jesus was mocked here. Jesus is our substitute, dear believers, taking our place. In the day of judgment, God will show what he thinks of natural man. We will see then that all our virtues and all our goodnesses are just glaring sins. We will see that really we are just filled with self-love and self-honor, but we are really so puny and weak, and our wisdom is nothing but foolishness. And we need to see that we really, as it says in Job, know nothing. And that the all-knowing Jesus Christ takes our place as our substitute. When the Lord God looks upon us according to his righteous judgment, then he has to say, all humans deserve eternal death. But behold the man. God himself placed his son in the place of sinful people. The world at the time didn't know it. Pilate and his soldiers didn't see it. The Jewish religious leaders didn't see it. The world still doesn't see it. But true believers today do see it. People who are bound to God with faith and love. We know the Lord Jesus Christ stood there for his people. You know, dear believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is there in my place as my substitute. I deserve to suffer what he did. He is the Holy Lamb of God. He drank the whole cup of God's wrath to the very last drop. He paid the price in full. There's nothing for me to add to what Christ Jesus has done. He did it all in our place. Sin is paid for. The wall between God and my soul is broken down by Christ Jesus, suffering as the Savior, suffering as my substitute. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. And Romans 8, verse 1 tells us so clearly, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And now we know how that can be. Because all that condemnation came on Christ Jesus. He bore it to the full. Salvation is earned and salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. And when you, by God's grace, through faith, love the Lord Jesus Christ and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ crowned with honor and glory. And on the final day, he will say to you, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34, and you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. We see how Jesus suffered as the Savior in everything he suffered there and as the substitute, that he was there in the place of his people. Where do you fit in that picture? Where do I fit in that picture? Let's consider that after we sing 162. Where do we fit in this picture? The great danger is that we place ourselves higher than Pilate and the soldiers. Maybe, children, you were thinking this morning, I would never have done such wicked things to Jesus. I could never do that. Beloved, if you place yourself that high, then you really don't know yourself yet. I ask you something. Every time the gospel is proclaimed, do you believe it and embrace it right away wholeheartedly? Every time you're called to repentance and faith, do you obey immediately? Or do you want Jesus to provide your daily bread for you and to heal you when you're sick? But really to receive Jesus himself, that's too much. That's too much. How often has the Lord been knocking on the door of your heart? For the first time or for the millionth time, telling you, do it my way. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if that door remains shut, beloved, then it is because you will not open that door. And the reason for that is, you really don't think you need a Savior like Jesus. You really don't realize how bad it really is with you. Even if you have received grace already. Is it not mocking to Jesus when because of your upbringing in a Christian family, in a Christian church, you give him a place on the wall of your home, maybe a nice framed text hanging on the wall, and you don't mind to hear about Jesus in church and at school? But you don't give him a place in your heart. Maybe, at best, a place beside yourself on the throne of your heart, but he doesn't get the place of honor. You don't know what Paul is talking about when he says in Philippians 3 verse 8, I count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's going too far for you. Where would you be if you had not been brought up in a church-going Christian family, believing the Bible? You and I can't trust our own hearts. We need to consider that if we don't die to ourselves, that means Christ does not live in us. And we are the ones causing him shame. And the end of that will be the wages of sin is eternal death. Eternity with the soldiers, with Pilate, and all the enemies of Christ who ever rejected him. There's many people under the preaching of the Word of God in this world today who would give much to be saved. But it comes no further than that. That's what they say. I'd give anything to be saved. And what is the cause? Well, people want to escape the punishment. They want to have salvation, but they don't want Jesus. Their hearts have not been broken. They're like a child who craves food, something delicious, even when he's not really hungry. But the Lord says he has filled the hungry with good things. Cravings is not enough. We must have in our souls a Holy Spirit worked hunger for the righteousness of Christ. Many people would like to have Jesus because he can give them heaven. Many people. Many would love to be able to say, I have a Savior, but they can live without that Savior just as well, today and tomorrow. And why is that? It's because the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the Word of God home to our hearts, is lacking. Sometimes under a serious sermon on hell or something like that, or when someone passes away, such people say, it sure would be nice to know that I'm going to heaven. Sure wish I could know that. But when those first impressions are gone, you can live on as before without this Jesus. And one day, beloved, we need to realize that God is going to demand an account from each of us, from me and from you, on what we did with all his callings to us. And what would it be then on that day to have to say, I let the day of salvation slip by? And it's true what Jesus said. I would not. See, it takes a great, almighty work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God for a sinner like me and a sinner like you to be saved, because our hearts are so hard and so stubborn by nature. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ specializes in breaking hard hearts. Breaking hard hearts. And when that happens, and we may not even know that our hearts are being broken. And we could say, if only I could know that for sure, that God is breaking my spirit. If only I would know for sure that I'm sorrowing after God and not after the world. If I knew that, then my heart could rejoice. Then I would be glad in my Savior and in my substitute. But I'm afraid that my sorrow is only about the results of sin, not about sin itself, offending my God. Well then, I invite you this morning to come and see the suffering of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The suffering of the substitute, Jesus Christ. What was going on in your heart when you heard and you in your mind's eye you could see Pilate and the Jews plotting to kill Jesus? Did you place yourself right beside them? Or even below them? See, a true believer in his right place considers himself lower than those Jews who plotted to kill Jesus, because he knows. He knows he can expect nothing good from his own heart. Doesn't trust his own heart. And yet you take that same person, they can't stand it if God is mocked. They tell people, look, you can make fun of me, that's fine, but not of my God. And not of my Jesus. You can say all kinds of things about me and my name, but you may not touch my Lord's name. And then with jealousy, it can be that you hear other believers speaking about their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I wish I had that measure of love for Jesus. And under Christ-centered and Christ-focused preaching, often your heart will burn within you with desire and longing to be one with that Jesus. And yet it's not always like that either, is it? There can be times when there's no zeal at all and no desire for God. Then we can easily give in to Satan's whispers and yellings when he comes and says, just give it up. Curse God and die, like he said to Job. That's how cold it can get, even in the heart of a believer. And we can be inclined at times to say, it wasn't worth it coming to Jesus. This life is too difficult. I think I'm just going to give it up. But see then it is as if you are bound with cords, and you are, cords that cannot be broken. And you begin to realize that you cannot sin anymore with your heart's desire like you could in the past. And when Satan comes to yell at you and accuse you and tell you there is no God and the Word of God is a lie, and those people of God, they're nothing but a bunch of deceived fools, then you tell him, under Jesus' authority, get thee hence, Satan, get behind me. Because those are not the thoughts of God. And it becomes apparent that God does not forsake the work of his own hands. He never will. He can't. Are you? Are you one of those people who have a bond with the people of the Lord? And with the Lord of those people? Maybe you can't speak on the same level as they do. You can't speak as boldly of grace as they do. But who gives you that bond? Where did that come from? You can't do that yourself. And the devil surely won't do it. Who gives you that bond with God and his people? Think about that carefully. There's only one. That is the Lord God himself. And you know that the Lord God says, I will have dealings with miserable sinners. That's what I do. With those who by faith see something of their own corruption. And who by grace are striving against sin. And whose heart's desire is to be more sincere and more holy, more Christ-centered, more Christ-like. When believers look on the suffering Savior and the suffering substitute, when we see the Lord Jesus' intense suffering under the hand of Pilate and the soldiers, then we are strengthened. Through God's long suffering. And we remember that the Lord in his wrath remembers mercy. And he will not destroy me even if my zeal is not what it is to be. Even if my faith is weak and wavering. When we see the shame that we have caused the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can renew our courage. We're not happy about causing him shame, but it gives us encouragement because we remember the scriptures. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Numbers 14, verse 18. Oh, dear believers, let this history renew our resolve not to bring shame on our Lord's name. It's so easy to slack off. So easy to give in. But the more we live in obedient gratitude, the more we will enjoy the grace of God. Obedient gratitude. And that's not a legalistic life. But a careful life. Careful according to the word of God. The Lord requires this of us all. Look much to Jesus. Remember, it was for you he was despised, so that you will not be despised on the day of judgment. And if you are called to suffer here sometimes for Jesus' sake, blessed are you, says Jesus. They can never inflict suffering on you as they did on your Lord Jesus. He suffered unlike anyone else ever did. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, he said. And because of that, he will give you strength. In that strength, look to Jesus, and he will tell you, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And the more you realize not to expect anything from yourself, the more you will experience God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in time of trouble. Behold the man, said Pilate. Behold the man, says the Holy Spirit to us this morning. He was tempted in all things like you are, yet without sin. So look unto Jesus every day, even and especially when death draws nigh. He is the man, Christ Jesus, Son of God, Son of man, dear believer, your Savior, your substitute. He's called the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundations of the world. And he looks upon you. And he wants you to know, I am your Savior. I was your substitute through all my suffering. Through my suffering, I prepared a place for my bride in heaven. And through my suffering, I will lead you to be with me in glory. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, gracious Father, thank you for the precious gospel of the suffering Savior, the suffering substitute. And we thank thee, Lord, that by the light of thy word, we may see where we fit into this picture. Lord God, that we may know assuredly by thy grace and through faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may know that he is our Savior, our substitute, that we were in him as he suffered. And he did it in our place. Lord, we pray that we would be spared from ever taking these things for granted. Though we have heard it so many times over so many years and so many different sermons that we would never get used to it. We would always see it as an amazing grace of our God toward wicked people like we are. Bless our children. Lord, we pray that they too may see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. His all-sufficiency, his suitability for sinners like they are too. That they would never have too high of an opinion of themselves, but the highest opinion possible of Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, go with us as we return to our homes and bring us back again later today. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.